Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning. Good morning, church. Put your hands together. Greet our streaming family. Welcome. In the name of Jesus, we're camping around the names of God. We're in a series now. I know you haven't noticed, but it's 20 weeks. That it's so impressive and exciting that it's just flown over you. We are in a series called The Name of the Lord, and I often say this, but I wish I knew this 50 years ago. I wish I could have studied all the unique facets of the diamond that God is. And that's what he does. From Genesis to Revelation, through his names, he reveals himself, like peeling layers off an onion. And the more we get to know his names, the more we see his character, the more we understand his attributes, and the more intimacy we can share with him. And today, it's part two. We cannot yet get out of the Lord our refuge. Remember last week, Jehovah Machasa. Can you say Machasa? Machasa, the Lord our refuge. I will sing and say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Psalm 91, verse 2. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our safe haven. He is the place we go to hide and be covered and be protected. Like the old conies in the rocks. They run around, but in a moment they can drop down into tunnels of safety. And this glorious name we're doing a second week, probably a third, because as we look at the word refuge, we're brought to an interesting series on the cities of refuge. Remember in Joshua chapter 20, when the children of Israel received the inheritance of the promised land, the Levitical priests were given 48 cities, 48 towns, six of which were called cities of refuge. And God designed special cities. If you, by accident, murdered somebody, you could run immediately, because if you accidentally killed someone, the family head was called the Goel, the Avenger of Blood, and it was his job as family head to kill you and to bring justice to you and to bring equal retribution to you. And yet we found out that sometimes people were spending time together and they just dropped something on somebody and killed them. And in this case, God provided for cities of refuge. They were no more than a day's journey, about 20 miles. Wherever you were in the land of Israel, there were six central cities that were set apart. And if you could run, and there were signs everywhere pointing you to the cities of refuge, the roads were kept immaculately. There were runners that would catch you near and run you in to the city of refuge. And if you came to the elders of that unique city of refuge and you confessed your situation and they decided that you did not deliberately murder that person, because deliberate murder, there was no forgiveness for that. You had to, blood you shed, your blood was shed. Genesis 9:6. You see, life was so sacred that God said, if you murderously take a life, your life is forfeit. But if you accidentally committed second-degree murder, then there was an opportunity and an open door for salvation, a city of refuge. And you would go, and the elders would meet you, and you would declare your situation. And when they decided, yep, that was premeditated, no, it wasn't premeditated. That guy, his axe head fell off, and he killed his brother-in-law. They would let you move in. These were just like open prisons, beautiful cities where you would dwell, live there for the rest of your life, unless the high priest died. Then you were free to go back to your house. But you were, once you moved into a city of refuge, you had to stay there, you had to live there, and you could never leave. Because the minute you left, the avenger of blood had every legal right to kill you. So when you get into the city of refuge, you don't go out for a stroll. You stay there. But God made a way for until the high priest died and your family moved in with you and all your needs were met. And so we look at this imagery, and last week we found out our first city, Kadesh. Remember, Kadesh meant holy. And we're going to notice that every city of refuge speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kadesh, he's our holy one. He is the holy Messiah. And today we're looking at the second city, Shechem. We're going to look at Shechem today. Shechem literally means shoulder. So as we look at Jehovah Machaseh today, our refuge, we're seeing the fact that Christ, our Lord, is the perfect Kadesh, but he's also the shoulder of strength. And we see that he is our refuge. He bore the guilty world upon his shoulder. Jesus is our Atlas. He is the one that carries on his shoulder all the sins of the world, all the weight of all the needs of his people. His strong shoulder brings us salvation. You know, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture tells us at the right hand of the Father, the government is upon his shoulder. Listen to Isaiah 53:4. You've heard it a million times. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He shouldered all of our pain. And in his shouldering of our pain on the cross, he was misunderstood by the world and still is. He looked like a failure on the cross. Yet we know he is our Shechem. He is our perfect Kadesh, our refuge. And he is the shoulder alone which could bear the sin of the world. He was both God and man. As God, he understood our condition. As man, he was able to step in as a substitute. And as the God-man, he was able to shoulder the sacrificial offering of our sins. So he is our Shechem. Amen? All the sins of all the people of all the time, Messiah shouldered alone. This is why he is the only Savior. There are many religious avatars and gurus and leaders and teachers that are quite interesting, but only Jesus Christ in human flesh was this glorious Jehovah Machaseh, the refuge who shouldered us, our Shechem. Amen. Listen to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice, a child is born, a son is given, after the flesh, through the womb of Mary, child, the eternal Son, in the bosom of the Father. Two natures united in one person in order to be Shechem, to shoulder our pain, our sins, our concerns. Oh, beloved, how tender, how beautiful. And remember, the cities of refuge, they had to be on promontories, they had to be visible, they had to be nearby, they had to be clearly marked, signs everywhere. It was made the easiest thing in the world for you to be able to seek refuge. And if you notice, as we see the construction of the cities, we begin to see more and more and more and more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ woven into the imagery of the cities of refuge. He is our promontory. He is clear. The Holy Ghost clearly leads us to him. And he's the only perfect Holy One that could qualify as a sacrifice to be Shechem and to shoulder our concerns. And today he is here to shoulder your concerns. There's an interesting history, of course, to the city of Shechem. I just want to briefly do a little quick overview, but I want to point to one thing. First, let's take a look at a few of the facts of Shechem. Shechem was Abraham's first stop in the land of Canaan. Remember in Genesis 12, 6, and 7, remember he comes into Canaan and God speaks to him for the first time. And what does he say? As the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, so your descendants will be. And this is going to be their land. As far as you can look, east, west, north, south, this belongs to your folks. And at this time, he didn't have any kids. God is still strange in our time. He will always speak of things that aren't as though they were. He calls us to intimately trust him in every moment. And this is the first, it's Shechem, where he sees this vision of God for the first time. He didn't know that. And then Jacob, he comes, the descendant of Abraham, he comes to Shechem, and he buys a little bit of property there in Genesis 33. And what's interesting is he buys a plot of land in Shechem. But while he's there, his daughter Dinah goes out seeking the women of Shechem. She wants to meet friends, and she goes out. But she made a big mistake. You don't go out without a bodyguard in Canaan. And so Shechem, the prince of the very city where they are, sees Dinah, is drawn to her, and he rapes her. And he defiles her. Now, there's nothing in the text that says she wasn't involved with this. But what was happening here was a Canaanite was violating one of God's people. And what did God say? You never marry them. You never hang out with them. You have no fellowship with them. You don't worship their gods. You don't eat their food. When you go into the land, I want you to be completely unique, and you're mine and mine alone. First thing that happens is Shechem violates Dinah. Now, Shechem says to his father, Daddy, I love this girl. I want this girl. I want to marry this girl. Go ask her father and her brothers if I can marry her. Oops. They have no idea how piping hot the brothers are here. And Levi and Simeon, two of the brothers, are going to cruelly kill every man in Shechem. But first, they feign interest in relationship. Please, Daddy says, can we share, you know, our sons and our daughters? And my son would really love to marry Dinah. I said, oh, sure, no problem. In fact, if you're all circumcised, that's all we require. So all the men are circumcised, and in the middle of their agonizing recovery day, when they're completely vulnerable, Levi and Simeon massacre them all. Massacre them all. And Jacob hears this, and he goes, hello, what? What are you doing? My name is Mud now. These people are not going to trust us. You idiots, how could you do this? And so he severely rebukes them for this massacre because it's going to make things a little bit more difficult for everyone. That happened at Shechem. Oops. Next, Joseph went to Shechem. He was sent to Shechem by his daddy to check on his brothers. Guess what happens? In Shechem, they plot to bind Joseph, throw him in the pit, and sell him into slavery. And as a result of Joseph taking a stroll through Shechem, is that he and the entire history of God's people is changed, and they're all going to wind up under the bondage of a wicked Pharaoh. That all began one day when Joseph took a stroll through Shechem. So it's a city of great history when we just go through. And also Shechem by location, it's flanked by two mountains, one called Mount Gerizim to the south and one called Mount Ebal to the north. And when Joshua comes when Moses dies and Joshua brings the people back to Shechem. He puts six tribes on Mount Gerizim, six tribes on Mount Ebal, and the Levites stand in the middle. Shechem is at the base of these two mountains. So if you go to Shechem, by the way, no one goes to Shechem anymore. You can go to Shechem and there are no tours or anything. But you stand there between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And what happened was God said, I want you, six tribes on Ebal, six tribes on Gerizim, and I want the Levites to read the entire law of Moses in this amphitheater. And I want you to hear all the, on one mountain, all the curses were read that would come upon the people if they disobeyed the law. On the other mountain, all the blessings were read out loud that would come upon the people. And their goal was to be good students that day, and they had to hear every single word, at the end of which they declared, amen, in that big amphitheater. Yeah. Amen. Sure, we promise to keep every law that you just read for the last few hours. Whoopsie. That happened at Shechem. Next, at Shechem, Joseph's bones were buried. Joseph, in Genesis 50, remember he said, I die. And please, please take me. Take my bones. He didn't say take my body. He knew it was going to be a long time. So he said, take my bones when you leave Egypt. And it was another 300 years. For 300 years, Joseph's bones were on display. And the people of God could be reminded every time they looked upon the box with the bones, we're leaving here. We're leaving here. I know this feels like forever. And I'm talking to somebody now. You've been in bondage for so long, you don't believe it's possible you're ever going to get out. It's not possible. But the bones of Joseph prophesied daily for 300 years. You're coming out and you're taking me with you. You're coming out and don't leave me. I wanted you to take my bones out of here. I want you to bury me in Shechem. There's Shechem again. And beloved, 300 years went by, but they left. Even in the movie, The Ten Commandments, you see they carry the bones of Joseph. There's a little scene where they're singing a little song about the bones of Joseph. They had the Ark of the Covenant for 40, and the bones of Joseph went with them through the Red Sea. The bones of Joseph went for 40 years of circularity in the wilderness. The bones of Joseph were right with the Ark of the Covenant. My, my, my. And finally, they made it into the promised land, and they went to Shechem, and that's where they buried the bones. The tomb of Joseph is still there. I've been there. You can't go there anymore and visit. It's been assaulted and blown up about 3 to 4 times now by unfriendly folk that have no heart for Joseph. But as a boy, I was able to go there. And it's not far from the well of Jacob. That's very close, where Jesus met the woman at the well. That's very close. That's where Jacob bought his little plot, and Shechem is right next to that area. And so I remember standing there looking at the very plot where the bones of Joseph were. Oh my gosh. History gets up and just tap dances in front of you when you're able to go, but you can't visit there anymore. Hopefully God will turn that around. Amen. And, oh, the Shechemites, in the time of Judges, Gideon had a boy named Abimelech, and Abimelech was a little nasty. He was a wicked man, and he killed all 70 of his brothers, the sons of Gideon, and he got support from the Shechemites to do this and seize rulership of the land. So in Shechem, you see good things. In Shechem, you see some nasty things. But also, after the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam was brought to Shechem in order to be crowned king, but he was not to be the true king, and so he failed. And then finally, in wicked Jeroboam, when the 12 tribes split, 10 of the tribes went to the north. They were called Israel. They were led by wicked King Jeroboam the First. And Jeroboam's town, where he ruled from, his throne, was in Shechem here. And one little thing I'll mention, just as we're finishing up with this overview, you have the notes. By the way, all of you listening, you just go, Mike puts the sermon notes that are in front of me right now. Every word I'm saying is also in written note form. You just go where the sermons are and you just click the link and they'll come right up. So you can listen a few times and master a message, and then all the notes are there for you. So just in case I can do anything, can I feed you and burp you? And it's all there. Just want to let you know there's a little treat there if you don't know about it. And one little thing about Shechem that touched my heart in Genesis chapter 35 is Jacob is told by God in Genesis 35:1, God says to Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel. In Genesis 28, he was at the place called Bethel, the house of God. And remember, he put his head on a stone and he saw a vision and a ladder, angels ascending and descending. You know, he just so happened to find himself on the planet Earth spot where there was the most heavenly activity, up and back and up and back and up and back. And God at Bethel blessed him and set the life word over him. And then in Genesis 35:1, he said, I want you to go back to Bethel. Only problem is, Jacob didn't. He went to Shechem and lived there for 10 years. Beloved, has God ever told you something? And you heard it. Oh, yeah, oh, yes. Oh, go back to Bethel. Oh, my, well, won't that be lovely? And then you wait 10 years where you are. Have you ever taken a side road or two or three that could equal about a decade? Well, beloved, we're living in a time now where the Lord's dusting all the dust away, and he's saying, didn't I tell you 10 years ago to fill in the blank? It would be wise to do that thing. Jeremiah 6:16 says, return to the ancient paths, to the paths of old, and you'll find rest for your soul. God says, go back. You got trouble because you need to go back where I last spoke to you. Row in the power of the last word God gave you. When you're confused, you can always look in the mirror and say, I need to row in the power of the last word God gave me. What was that? In Jacob's case, it was 10 years before. God said, go back to Bethel. He goes, sure, got it, Your Majesty. No problem. What are you doing in Shechem? Oh, I thought I'd live a decade here. And wait, why? I don't know, I'm just carnal. I want to be a little God in my life. Beloved, we don't need to put off blessings anymore. Sometimes we're putting off the blessing. We're rebuking devils over what's just us. I told one lady, Amalek in the Bible was the name of the enemy that represented the flesh. It's not God who's your problem. It's not the devil that's your problem. It's usually Amalek. You look in the mirror. There's the problem. So I want you to see that Jacob was in Shechem, the spiritual city where much biblical history occurred, but he lived there 10 years, putting off obedience to God. You know, I'll obey you later. I'll obey you later. It's time for us to shake ourselves and say, have I been living anywhere for 10 years where I ought to move on? Well, the Lord will show you. If you ask him, by the way, he'll show you. So don't ask unless you're serious. Your Majesty, is there anything I've heard that I didn't respond to? Because God's not going to tell you any new thing until you row in the power of the last word he gave you. We expect the weirdest stuff. We want a new word when we've never done any of the words that he's spoken previously. I quit the preaching and went to meddling. All right. Now, I want you to see something about Shechem, the shoulder. Beloved, we as our Lord Jesus are to shoulder the burdens of others. When it becomes too heavy, The Bible says we are to be responsible for our individual little backpack responsibilities. But when you see a brother or sister trying to lift a piano on their own, go lend your shoulder, Shechem, and pick up your portion of the weight. Do you know the Ark of the Covenant was 600 pounds? So the priest bore about 150 pounds carrying that thing. We need to shoulder the burdens of others once they're overwhelmed. Don't do for them what they need to do for themselves. Wait until it's a situation that requires your shoulder and then step in. Amen. We're to be like Jesus. We're to allow his holiness to purify our lives. We're to allow him to strengthen our shoulders so that we can bear the needs of others. But remember last week we found out that Kadesh was in the jurisdiction of the tribe of Naphtali. Well, what jurisdiction is Shechem in? Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim. Remember Joseph had two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember? And Manasseh was the older one, and Ephraim was the younger one. And when Grandpa Jacob came to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph placed them properly, the oldest by his right hand and the youngest by his left hand. And in the middle of the blessing, what did Jacob do? Crossed his arms, and he put his right hand of blessing on the head of Ephraim, the youngest, that's a no-no, and his left hand of blessing on the firstborn. And Joseph has a conniption fit. I'm so glad to see him this carnal. He's trying to bust that old man's arms. He's pulling that old man's arms. No, 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 father. You're old. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. What are you doing? You put your right hand on the hand of Manasseh and your left hand on Ephraim. You're mixing it up. And Jacob says, I know, my son. I know. I know you're having trouble with this. But what I've done, I've done. Beloved, God sometimes will cross his arms when he blesses. And he will seem to put a blessing on someone he shouldn't. When's the last time you know he anointed someone? And there was something wrong that day. He just missed it. He is unaware of the moral character problems of that individual. Beloved, he's a cross-armed God. He blesses unconventionally. But I want you to see something. He put his right hand on Ephraim because he knew Ephraim had a future. And we're going to take the last few minutes of the message here, and we're going to bring back to memory some important truths. We're going to look at Samuel's of Ephraim. Samuel becomes an archetypical image of an Ephraimite. Who is an Ephraimite? We're going to look at some traits because I'm prophesying to some sons and daughters of Ephraim today, prophetically. Shechem was found in Ephraim, and Ephraim is uniquely represented. There are many people. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Samuel, the prophet, the kingmaker, was from the tribe of Ephraim. And Deborah was from Ephraim. And a few weird names that you wouldn't, Abdon. Of course, your favorite biblical character, Abdon, he was from Ephraim as well. But what is the gist? Last week we saw the spirit of Kadesh Barnea and the spirit of Naphtali. Well, today we're going to look at the spirit of Shechem, that strong shoulder that God is strengthening in us to bear the burdens of others. But we're going to look at the traits and the fragrance of Ephraim. Why? Well, Joshua 20 verse 7 said, Shechem was in the hill country of Ephraim. Here's a test case leader from the tribe of Ephraim. Listen to these points. They are for you prophetically. The leaders of this final outpouring of the Holy Spirit are going to be Ephraimites in their characteristics, in their attributes, in their talents, in their gifts, in their abilities. And when we look at this glorious man, one of my favorite people in the Bible, Samuel is one of the most gifted. A dear friend of mine has a relative that's a Samuel. And I said, you know what? He's just a child. But I said, buy him a hat rack. Because Samuels wear so many hats, as we're going to see in the next few minutes, that you need a spiritual hat rack to bear some of the anointings that you're going to walk in and be familiar with. So let's look at Samuel. He's our example. Why should we be interested in the atmosphere of Ephraim? 1 Samuel 7:13 said, so the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory throughout Samuel's lifetime. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Beloved, in Samuels of Ephraim have a unique, anointed, favored presence which cripples the enemy.